I wonder what you hope for today. What is the longing of your heart this morning? Now, it's been a ridiculous few months. We're separated from one another, locked down by a virus, locked up by systemic injustice, horrified by racism, perhaps isolated in our grief of what should be and yet is not at these times. What is it you hope for this morning? Whose presence do you miss? Whose touch do you long for? What injustices and structures do you long to see toppled? What do you long to do? What's the hope today? Perhaps a deeper question might be, what is your hope in? A vaccine? A restructuring of society? Something better to come? Peace? A relationship? Landing that dream job? Human beings, loved ones? Or this morning, how might we come to recognise and realise our hope needs to be in the one who holds all things in his hands? The one who is in himself love, peace, hope, and joy. Now, over the next few weeks, maybe months, we are going to find ourselves looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. A letter which speaks of the hope we have as Christians. A letter which strives to get right to the heart of the gospel, the good news we believe as Christians. A letter Paul writes to not only help those who seek to follow Jesus to understand more of what they believe, but also sought to help them and us today live out the good news of Jesus more fully. A letter which speaks of the struggles of mankind. A letter that talks about sin. A letter which talks about spiritual warfare. But a letter that also and always points to the source of hope. A letter which takes seriously the situations we walk in today, but points us firmly to the one who holds the victory, who walks with us in the trials, and the one who calls us to look upwards and outwards as we seek to follow Christ in the world we live in. See, Romans is a letter packed with great teaching. Yes, some of it is incredibly challenging, but as we work through it, I really believe God is going to grow us in our understanding of our faith, but also in the way in which we live it out. See, the book of Romans changes the world because throughout history, it has changed the people who have grappled with it. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Augustine in the 4th century, preachers throughout the ages, and now perhaps even us, if we allow God to speak to us and challenge us and inspire us. Why is the book of Romans so powerful? Well, because it's a book about the gospel. A book about the good news of Jesus Christ. A letter to the church in Rome, written to help them know more about their faith. It asks some of the big questions we're asking today. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What has God saved us from? What has God saved us for? What about sin? What about suffering? What about waiting for God's promises to come to pass? What about hope? What kind of lifestyles does God call those who follow him to live? See, the book of Romans has something to say to each of those questions. What might God want to reveal and challenge each of us with today? What's the encouragement from God's living, breathing word? I wonder what you'd say if I asked you what the good news of Christianity is. What's the good news of Christianity for our world? Perhaps you want to drop it in the comments. Preach along with me this morning. What is the good news of Christianity? The good news that speaks of love, of truth, of salvation, of the saving work of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. A God who comes close, gets involved in the mess, and leads us out of it into something better. A God who comes to tackle injustice, who stands with the oppressed, who deals with the biggest problems in our lives, and makes a way for us to know him and love him and be loved by him forever. Let's jump into Romans 5 today and see what it is God wants to say to each of us. So what does Paul say the good news of the Christian faith is all about? Romans 5 verses 1 and 2, let me read it. Therefore, since we have just been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a summary statement. Let's sit down and, well, not go home, but let's go on to do something different this morning. Let's unpack it together this morning. Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, since we have been made put right with God by faith, we have peace with God. What is it that puts us right with God? Not our own efforts, not getting everything perfect all the time, not earning God's favour by getting it right. No, we are put right with God, justified by faith, and faith alone. We come to God as we are, broken, sinful, with baggage from our pasts. And yet we come to our perfect, loving God. We declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and our Heavenly Father embraces us. We are justified, put right by faith, not our own efforts. It's not about what we do, but about what Jesus has done upon the cross. When we realise this, when we come to God with open arms and a heart full of faith, a declaration that Jesus is Lord, then we are saved. We are put right with God. The relationship is mended. This morning, if you've confessed that Jesus is Lord, if you've come to him and said, I want to be in for you, Jesus, then you are saved. You're justified. You're put right. Now, for Paul, there are three outworkings of being put right with God. If you've been justified by a saving faith in Jesus, Paul says, well, firstly, you have peace with God. Now, let's read that right and hear it right. You have peace with God. Now, we know from elsewhere in Scripture, we can enjoy the peace of God. You know, the supernatural peace in our lives, even in the most difficult of trials. But Paul here is talking about something different. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can know peace with God. The hostility is over. We're no longer living our own way in opposition to God's way. We're no longer fighting God, be it in our ignorance or in our own attempts to justify ourselves and how we interact with the world. When we come to Jesus by faith alone, when we come and believe in him, our war with God is over. We're his. We're part of his kingdom. We submit to his reign. We're part of our king's loving care. We're no longer at war with him. When we come by faith, we can know peace with God. Secondly, says Paul, when we're justified by faith, we have access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. By faith, through Jesus, we have VIP access to the throne room of God. We're ushered into a special relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're no longer outsiders. We're not held in a waiting room. We're not waiting for just a glimpse when God comes out, a VIP entrance. No, you're invited into the VIP area for an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord God. Jesus knows your name. He knows the thoughts of your heart, your frustrations, your angers, your fears. And he bids you come close that you might whisper them to him and know his presence in your life. This isn't a package you have to earn. It's not a prize for good behavior. It's not part of having a repeat custom where suddenly you then earn enough points to come in. Instead, straight away, it's an invitation to relationship, free to you, free for me because Jesus is the one that paid the price upon the cross. See, justification by faith means we have full access to the full riches of grace. VIP access to the throne room of the King. You know, I find it helpful when people say to me, what does grace mean? You've probably heard it before. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We have VIP access to the throne room. All of God's riches bought for us at Christ's expense. Justification by faith today means you are held by the hand and ushered into the throne room of God. Not because you earned it, not because I have earned it, but because Jesus is our invitation in. Thirdly, Paul says, when we've been justified by faith, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We hope this morning in the glory of God. We rest in the promises of God that one day will come to pass. You know, for so many of us, hope can it sometimes be, I don't know, a wishy-washy concept. We hope it doesn't rain today. It's beautiful sunshine. Let's hope it doesn't rain later. We hope that maybe tomorrow will be a better day. I'm hoping that Arsenal don't lose on Wednesday when we play Man City. I don't know about you. I'm hoping that I have chicken for tea at some point this week. Hope is so loose in how we talk about it. But in Scripture, it's not. In Scripture, it's not a hopeful wish. It's a conviction that we can hold onto. It's a certainty that we can know. Christian hope is not a hopeful wish. It's instead a hope-filled certainty that God will come through. His promises will come to pass. He is the promise-keeping God who holds us and the world in his hands. He guides us towards the future where he reigns eternally. Being justified, put right with God by faith is total. It's past, it's present, and it's future. Did you see it this morning in the reading? Paul said, we're freed from the past. We are now at peace with God. We're free in the present to enjoy relationship with him. And one day, we will experience the freedom of life lived in the full, awesome presence of God's glory. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever invites us into a saving faith which speaks life and hope and truth over the past, into the present, and our hope for our future eternity with him. A God's love who is total in both the highs and the lows of life, the opportunities and the challenges. Well, what gives me the confidence to say that this morning? Well, we read on in Paul's letter. Paul continues to challenge us to see how God is still at work in our sufferings, in the hard times. God's purposes are still unfolding. Now, we need to be really careful in how we read this, and sometimes our translations are not helpful of this next verse, because Paul isn't saying we rejoice because of our sufferings. What he says in the Greek is clear. We rejoice even in our sufferings, even in times of trial and hardship, of oppression and of pain. We can still know God's joy and presence with us. I don't know about you, but I remember a few years ago when I finally got my head around the fact that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Even in the most difficult of times, we can still know God's joy with us, even when we don't know anything to be happy about. Even in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial, we can know joy and peace as Jesus is with us in the storm. He still holds us. He still guides us. And Paul here seeks to explain that God is still refining us in times of trial, growing us as he leads us through the storms to green pastures once more. What's Paul saying here? Suffering leads to endurance. Trials lead to perseverance. Perseverance leads us to testedness. We might want to think about that. It's maturity in our faith, growth in our leaning upon Jesus. Trials give us new focus, direction, and ultimately, Paul argues, hope. As we go through trials, we are refined, a bit like gold or silver in a fire, being purified and revealed in our true character and form. I don't know about you, but when things are hard, that's when I have to cry out to God so much more. In these past weeks, in the most difficult moments in my life, this time last year, when I was in so much pain, I couldn't walk. I didn't know if I was going to walk properly again. When I couldn't do anything else, everything else was stripped away. Where did I have to turn to? Who was the one that heard the cries? Maybe for everyone else, there was a brave face put on. But when I was in my bedroom crying and weeping, wondering where God was, what did that lead me to do? A whole new level of dependence upon the God who is a healer. On a God who is a miracle worker, who says, trust me, even when it is difficult. Trust me, I am with you, I am for you. At these moments, in these present struggles we find ourselves in, I think the whole world's going through a global refocus, a realignment of what is important. All these things the world told us that we could rest upon. Just make enough money, you'll be happy. Just get the right job. Just do enough of this. We've seen, haven't we, over the last couple of months, it's nonsense. In the midst of trial, there is a refinement going on, a re-evaluation, a refocusing of our minds and our hearts that lead us to cling ever more firmly to the God who does not let us go. Even when we try and let go of his hand, he keeps holding on to ours. This morning, what are you hoping for? Who are you hoping in? Hold on to the one who does not let you down, who is faithful even when we are not, who promises to walk with us. Paul says God's hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us. Who are you hoping in today? In the face of struggle, hold on. In the face of suffering, hold on. God is holding on to you. Trust that he can and will work through this trial. He is still working his purposes out. Now, we've got to be careful. He didn't cause the suffering to test you. And if anyone has ever preached that from a lectern, they weren't preaching the word of God. That is a blasphemous claim that a God who is love would deliberately punish you or try you in order to test you. That's not what Scripture teaches. But Scripture teaches that when we face trial, when we face suffering, God can still work his purposes out. He refines us. He works through it. He perhaps helps us to refocus our lives on him. But our God is love. Our God has good things for you. He didn't give you this trial to test you. But he can work his purposes out in the trials and the tests you face. He will refine you for his glory. He's with you in the struggle. Trust in him. God's hope doesn't disappoint us. But we've got to make sure we're putting our hope in the right thing. How can we be sure God will come through? Because he has in the past. He does now. He is the God who shows himself to be the God who takes the initiative. While we were weak, while we were still sinners, Paul goes on to write in his letter today, while we were still disinterested, while we were still doing our own thing, God acts. Our Heavenly Father sends his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and rise again to win our freedom, to pay the price of our sin, to open up the VIP access to him. While we weren't even looking, God came through. He's a God of action. He will come through for you today. He already has eternally. Do you believe that he will do so this day? Will you put your hope and trust in him? This is how God proves his love for us, writes Paul. Christ died in our place. the cross, the sign throughout history that God loves you, is for you. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost means that God lives in us. That constant reminder of God's love for you. Now, sometimes I know from moments in my life that it doesn't feel like God's for us, that maybe he feels distant. Now, maybe we've got to ask ourselves, who moved? Because God is faithful and is still there. Maybe we let go of his hand while he was still trying to hold ours. But in those moments where we don't feel it, what does scripture give us? What does God give us? Pure historic fact. When we don't feel it, where do we look to? The cross. God declares upon Calvary, I love you, I'm for you. We're in this together. Our God is the one who acts, who makes the first move. Moved by his love and his compassion, he intercedes. He gives of himself. But he also sends us out with a purpose and a mission. We saw that in the gospel reading from Matthew. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into it too much. I know we don't have time. But Jesus, moved by compassion, sends the disciples out to meet the needs of the world, to witness to him, to share of his message in the world. Jesus moved by compassion. I don't know if you know what compassion means, but compassion literally means to be moved in the inner parts. It's like a gut-wrenching emotion. Jesus was moved in his gut to respond to the needs that he saw. If we want to live like Jesus today, what's our response to the needs of the world? How might we respond to God's word in us and to us today? Let me raise a couple of things. Well, firstly, do you know you're justified by faith? Or are you still trying to earn your salvation? See, we can say all the right things, but do you believe Jesus has won your salvation for you? Or do you worry when no one else is watching about being good enough? Do you wonder where you're at with God when you muck it up? See, some days you get it all right. And if you do, I want to know how you do that, because I never get it all right. And those days you can believe God might love you. But what about when you've slipped up, you've got it wrong, you've not picked up your Bible all week, you haven't made a moment to pray? Where are you at with your eternal destiny then? We're justified by faith. We come in our brokenness before a God who loves us as we are, but who loves us too much to leave us that way. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He's already 100% in. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He already died upon the cross for you. His arms declare, I love you this much. He's already in 100%. He paid the ultimate price for you to have access to him, to come home in him. You can't earn your salvation. You can't make yourself good enough. But hallelujah, Jesus paid the price for us. Stop trying to earn your salvation, but come to the one who bids you come, who welcomes you with open arms. Come and know ultimate freedom, salvation in and through him. Come to Jesus this morning. Secondly, I wonder where you're at today in the face of present suffering. Where's your faith at? Are these current trials refining your character, maturing your faith? Or actually, if you're being honest, is God feeling rather distant? What are you trusting in today? Have you let go of the hand that longs to hold yours and guide you through the storm? Are you trying to figure it out without God in the equation? In stubbornness, are you trying to persevere in your own strength and not God's? Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy burdened, and in me find rest, shelter in the midst of the storm. You know, one of my favourite quotes comes from a lady, Corrie ten Boom, who famously said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Who today needs to sit still and rest in the shadow of the Most High and trust the engineer, not just of a train, but of the entire cosmos, is going to bring you through it? Who's in the dark tunnel today? Who needs to be reminded that God's light will bring them through? Now, I know for many of you the tunnel is long this morning, but the faithfulness of God is longer. Keep holding on. Keep sitting tight. Keep trusting in the one who will never let you go. I know the pain is real. I know the suffering is hard, but I know with certainty that God is with us in it this morning, refining us, leading us through it, and he will bring it to pass. He will make it work for your good. His purposes do come through. Lean on him, trust in him, and wait on him. Thirdly, perhaps for others of us, there's a question. Are you moved to live like Jesus with compassion for a hurting world? See, Jesus saw the crowd and noted they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. When you look at the world with its sufferings, its fear, its injustices, its racism, its structures, how do you respond? Are you moved with compassion? Do you want to be part of a solution? Carriers of Jesus' light into a dark, hurting world. Jesus called the disciples together at the start of Matthew 10, and then he sent them out to serve and seek the lost, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to reach out to the oppressed and isolated, the forgotten. Jesus today sends us out to do the same, to proclaim the kingdom has come close. Will you go and share and work for God's purposes today? Are you moved by compassion like Jesus? Or are your own self-interests suffocating your faith and the work of God in and through your life? Fourthly, are you praying for God's saving, transforming work? Now, I know not all of us can go out and practically hit the mission field, but I know that we can all be praying. See, Jesus told his disciples that the harvest was plentiful, but the labourers were few. What was the first response before he sent them out? First, he told them to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send the labourers out. Do you pray for God's labourers today? Do you pray for those on the front line sharing the gospel? Are you praying for God to raise up men and women to go out to be the people that speak of God and share his love with the world? In these new times, I believe that God is working on hearts. He's stirring new things in our lives. He's sowing seeds of call and vocation to some of you here at St. Luke's about wanting to go deeper in your walk with him, of stepping out into new places of authority and leadership in his name, of filling your mouths afresh with words to share with those around you. For others of you, I know you've been talking to me, it's about this new desire to want to pray or to read your Bible. I believe this morning, I've had a sense all week as I've thought about this service, that some of you are hearing the call by God to explore more of what it means to step out in new ways for him, into a deeper walk with him, a deeper prayer life, a commitment to go deeper in scripture, a call to leadership in this church and in the church more widely. What is God challenging you to step into this morning? What courage might we need to pray for in order to respond to the call that you have to stop ignoring that God is asking on your life? You know, people have been praying for years for new labourers for the harvest. I wonder this morning, are you part of the answer to the prayer that generations have been praying for? And if that's the case, why not talk with me more about what it involves? You're not committing yourself to go on a journey, but why not just be daring enough to whisper, I don't know, drop me a comment, drop me a DM, text me, email me. Amy, I feel God is stirring this in my heart. I tried for years to ignore the call of God to calling me into ministry. I just wasted time trying to change God's idea that this wasn't his plan for my life. The moment we step into the call that God has made on us, the more we could become free to realise what it is God has made us, created us for. What is God putting on your heart today? And lastly, here's a short comment. I wonder if there are people watching along today that want to come home. You want to know more of this peace with God. You want to know this access into perfect relationship with him. You want some of this hope that I've been talking about and the one who keeps his promises. You're fed up trying to earn people's love, to be good enough, to matter. Today the invitation is open to all of us. Come home to the one who has paid the price for you, the one who declares you are lovable. Come home to him. God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let today be the day you say yes to him. Come home. Let's rejoice together. So how are you going to respond today? Are you at peace with God? Do you know the reality of VIP access to the throne room of God? And are you living with your hope firmly in the one who keeps his promises, whose ways will come to pass? Are you in?